glad that I can do that when I can. And as I mentioned last week, I'm going to just kind of rearrange a few things up here just so I'm not standing off on one side. I guess before I forget, I'm going to do a shameless plug of something, and it's not to do with anything church-related. So a couple of weeks ago when Jesse was preaching, he said that how much he enjoys the Olympics. And I guess to a certain degree, it's not really my thing. If I'm going to watch something, it's I want to watch a sport that I kind of know about. Like, I don't know a lot about track and field. I don't know a lot about synchronized swimming. I don't know a lot about fencing. I don't know enough about table tennis and ping pong and stuff to be kind of interested in it. So so when I consider, and not to offend anybody, but when I consider a sport, basketball's on today. So the gold medal game is the United States versus Serbia. So we played Serbia, I think, sometime earlier in the week or late last week, and we only won by 3 points, which is like, how can the United States only beat Serbia by 3 points? Well, at any rate, today's the gold medal game at 2:45. So if you're available, I know it's a nice day outside and we got stuff to do. If you can, watch the gold medal game at 2:45, shameless plug. So that's enough about the Olympics. So as Nathan preached last week and on the book of Jonah, I mentioned that I'll be speaking today also on the gospel, but doing just in a little bit of a different fashion than what Nathan did. So I don't exactly, and my intention is not to stand up here and say the exact same thing that Nathan said last week, because that's not helpful for anyone. It's not helpful for me. It's not helpful for him. He's probably thinking he just plagiarized everything. He didn't do 1 ounce of study or prep. And then you guys will be bored unless you weren't here last week, and then you can say, oh, I'm good. You know, I got to hear that. But as Pastor Jesse has been preaching a lot on this summer on just back to the basics, simple things that we can kind of return to, Nathan's message would have fit perfectly into that. God willing, this will fit perfectly into that as well. So just for the next several minutes today, I want to emphasize the power of the gospel and what it means in our lives and in a very simplistic manner, God willing, today. So when I preach, I really don't have sermon titles, but today it's simple. It was not any hard preparation, nothing laboring. What am I gonna title this today? But it's just simply, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And we're going to be looking into that today. So kind of before I get into that, I brought a couple props with me today. So there are two books that I have here with the exact same title as our sermon today. And this book right here is called What is the Gospel? If you remember when we had several books back there kind of on the interlibrary loan, this was on there. The elder board read this probably 2 or 3 years ago together. It's a very simple book on just what is the gospel. The gentleman who wrote it is a pastor in Louisville, Kentucky. I want to say Third Avenue Baptist Church, something like that along those lines. And I'm actually going to be using a piece of this in my message today, and I'll allude to that. But if you're here today and you want to become clear on what that is in a simplistic term, I would recommend you just borrowing this. I have a couple copies at home. If you're interested, you can have this copy if you'd like. It's not big. It's only 121 pages and no pictures. So it's not big, so don't worry about that. But you can breeze through this easily in a few days. This book right here, I didn't even know that we owned until my wife was having our devotional time with our kids last night. And I said, well, what is that? Well, this is a kid's book, What is the Gospel? And again, this comes from Louisville, Kentucky. Different church. Sojourn Community Church is where this book came out of. So I don't know if they have a little edge on the gospel down in Louisville, Kentucky or what have you. But this is the kid's book. So I guess if there's any parents out there that you have kids and you want to borrow this and kind of read this, and if your kids are struggling with a few things, find me afterwards and we'll be more than happy to let you borrow this. But I just wanted to point that out and say, you know what, this is kind of the basis of where we're coming from, and I just want to be clear, I want you guys to be clear, I want our church to be clear on what the gospel is so that it can be meaningful and impactful. So I'm going to set these off to the side up here. Just keep that in the back of your head. So I'm glad that you guys are here today. I'm glad that we can worship together. I trust that the Holy Spirit will just work in your heart and life this morning, and that he can reveal truths to you this morning. I want to pray, and then we'll jump right into where we're going to be headed today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you today, and I pray that as we look into your word over the next several minutes, Lord, that this would be real, that we'd be passionate believers, Lord, who love you. And I pray that if anybody who's here is not a believer in you, Lord, that the seed would be planted and that today could even be the day of salvation for them. For Lord, we love you, and I pray that you would just bless our church family. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. So if you've ever watched a TV program where somebody is interviewing a man or a lady off the street, you'll know that sometimes they ask simple questions just about whatever, simple questions, simple ideas, but it's often for us as the audience at home to kind of get a laugh out of. You know, it's kind of like one of those jaywalking, you know, street things, usually on for the late night comedy show, something like that. But a lot of times more and more shows are doing that just to kind of make sure that people look foolish on TV, but for our benefit so that we can laugh and kind of giggle at home. So sometimes those are funny, sometimes they're not so funny, sometimes I get it, sometimes I don't. But at any rate, one of the times that I found this most kind of funny was several months back when many of the states voted on Super Tuesday for whoever they were voting for. So the premise of the show was, is they were kind of doing some articles and some things on Super Tuesday, but they did this kind of segment only in California. So they were going up to people in California and saying, hey, my name's blah, 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 I'm with whatever news agency. Just want to know if you got out to vote today. And what was funny is California didn't vote that day. California voted at least two or three months after Super Tuesday. So what was funny is I'm sure there was people who just said, no, I didn't vote today. And then off they went, and then that we didn't get to see that. However, what they did show was people say, yes, absolutely I voted. Why wouldn't I vote? And again, they didn't vote for 3 months down the road. So they're giving, you know, so whatever they would say, yes, absolutely, or yes, but it was a long line, they would ask appropriate follow-up questions for that. And if you didn't see that, I don't know if there's anywhere where you can see that online, but it was actually quite comical. And the lies that people would go into to say that, yes, I voted today, even though we don't vote for another 3 months, it was good. It was good. It was comedic gold. They did a good job. Again, I'm not standing up here endorsing lying, so please don't say that. But it was funny what people's responses were. So you get to thinking kind of in the back of your head, well, what is wrong with people? You know, just how are they so messed up in regards to their responses? So if we kind of take a time out and take a step back and we kind of look at that from a Christian perspective, not so much that aspect, but if we would take a poll of church people and if we would take a poll of unchurched people and ask them to say, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? What do you think their response would be? And in a moment, we'll get there. So if I gave you a portable microphone right now, and don't sweat, I'm not going to do this, but if I had, say, I had Micah, give me the portable microphone, I'm going to do one of these, and whoever I point to, that individual's got to stand up and tell everybody in here what the gospel is. What would you say right now? What would be your response? What is the gospel? So the book I alluded to a few minutes ago, is again written by a pastor in Louisville, Kentucky. So he did a little bit of the legwork on this. And I read that a couple of years ago. I've been kind of referring to that as I've been preparing for today. But he asked the question, what is the gospel? And the following responses that I'm going to read here are from unnamed people. So I don't know if they're churched. I don't know if they're unchurched. I have no idea. It doesn't say who it is or where they're from. It just kind of bullet points lists them. There are several in there. I just picked a wide variety of them. No rhyme or reason, no particular order, just to kind of get you to understand what people around you most likely are going to think of what is the gospel. So I'm going to read a few things, and I'll try to make it clear when we transition from one to the other. So I think I have five or six, so bear with me. This is what our peers, our coworkers, our family, people who are around us will think in regards to what is the gospel. So response number one, what is the gospel? The good news is that God wants to show you his incredible favor. He wants to fill your life with new wine, but are you willing to get rid of your old wineskins? Will you start thinking bigger? Will you enlarge your vision and get rid of those old negative mindsets that hold you back? Number two, what is the gospel? Response number two, here's the gospel in a phrase. Because Christ died for us, those who trust in him may know that their guilt has been pardoned once and for all. What will we have to say before the bar of God's judgment? Only one thing. Christ died in my place. That's the gospel. Response number three. The good news is that God's face will always be turned toward you, regardless of what you have done, where you have been, or how many mistakes you've made. He loves you and is turned in your direction, looking for you. Response number four. My understanding of Jesus' message is that he teaches us to live in the reality of God now, here, and today. It's almost as if, like Jesus keeps saying, change your life and live this way. The next response. It's the message of Jesus that may well be called the most revolutionary of all time. The radical, revolutionary empire of God is here, advancing the reconciliation and peace, expanding by faith, hope, and love, beginning with the poorest, the weakest, the meekest, and the least. It's time to change your thinking. Everything is about to change. It's time for a new way of life. Believe me and follow me. A couple more. They're shorter. Next response. Believe this good news so that you can learn to live by it and be a part of the revolution. Last response. The gospel itself refers to the proclamation that Jesus, the crucified and risen Messiah, is the one true and only one Lord of the world. So we have several things kind of, at least in my mind, all over the map. And as I've read those, some of you maybe have been able to identify and affirm with some of that stuff. Some of you may have cringed a little bit, as I did as I was reading those. Not necessarily saying that those are all wrong or that those are all right, and I don't mean to criticize or judge any one random person on what the gospel is, but the point here this morning is simply this. As I want myself, I want our church family and you guys to be reminded that the gospel of Jesus is powerful, it's active, it's strong, and it's still changing lives for God's honor and glory. So I want us to be clear. As church, I want to be clear. I want you guys to be personally clear, and our church, ultimately, so that the gospel of Jesus can go out and be strong and be powerful. I also want anyone that is here this morning, that if you've never, ever heard this before, maybe you have, and the seed in your heart has been watered, and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation. So if you could, we're going to be actually turning to a few different scriptures, and I'm not expecting you to turn there. As one of my seminary professors said, I don't like playing Bible bingo, meaning this passage, that passage, because it's difficult. It gets cumbersome and tiresome. So you can do your best. Write some of these things down if you'd like to. But we're going to be in 2 Timothy just for a quick second this morning. So if you want to turn there, you can do that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So exactly, you know, what is the gospel this morning? If you're thinking that. What is the gospel? Well, I'm glad that you asked, and we're going to look at that. You know, I'm going to do my best to keep our scripture simple and concise. So if you're there, I'll give you a second. I hear some pages turning, which is good. But we're going to be in chapter 3 just for a moment. I'm going to read verse 16. So the scripture says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So as you heard that this morning, very popular New Testament verse. You know, the reason why the gospel is so instrumental is because it's found in God's word. We have God's word. Glimpses of the gospel are littered all throughout the Old Testament, just as Nathan alluded to last week in the book of Jonah, and spread all throughout the New Testament. So almost anywhere we turn, you can find glimpses and shades of the gospel. Everything points to Jesus. So the old is pointing forward, and the New Testament is pointing at Jesus. So as Paul writes to Timothy, he shares with him, and again, I'm going to read the verse again, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So everything on our pages this morning that we read in our devotional times, that we read corporately as a church family, is so that God can be honored and glorified, and so that our lives can best reflect who he is through the person of Jesus. But the reason why the gospel is true is because it's penned and revealed in God's word. We're blessed to have God's word. So we need to define the gospel. We kind of already did that a little bit, but it might be helpful for you at least it is for me to kind of put it in your own words, which is my own words that I'll be sharing here. So if I were to define the gospel to you guys right now, it's simply this. It's simply this. The good news of the teachings of Jesus that ultimately lead us to repentance and faith in him. Simple. Simple. It's the good news of the teachings of Jesus that we can find in God's word that ultimately lead us to repentance and faith in him. So a key component of understanding the gospel and how that impacts us is to have a working understanding of, it's a big word, but it's helpful, it's called the atonement. And there's, and a lot of our songs has that word in there. Some of us may not necessarily be familiar with it. We sing about it, we hear it, we read it. But what exactly does that mean? How does that impact me as a believer? And another definition. So if the atonement is this. Simple definition. It's the making of enemies into friends by averting the punishment that their sin would otherwise incur. The atonement is this, the making of enemies into friends by averting the punishment that their sin would otherwise incur. So I think that something that we can all agree on this morning is that every single one of us in here today, all of our neighbors, our family, our coworkers, our hearts are blatantly sinful and blatantly wrong. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" You know, the word heart here is just a metaphor for the human will and the human emotions. And deceitful and desperately sick. So desperately sick is kind of a picture and a metaphor for somebody who is not coming back. Kind of they're lifeless, desperately sick. There's no medical cure. I don't know about you, but that's some very strong language that we read. You and I were born that way. You know, our own human will and emotions, they're sick, they're deceitful, they're ugly. Medically incurable. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, and then verse 19 and 21, and the scripture says this, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh." They're opposing one another. They're hitting each other head on. "For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this." And Paul says, "I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So there is a long litany of things that is found in each one of our hearts. So after hearing that and realizing that, and we know as humans that, you know what, our hearts are full of sin and ugliness and wrongdoing against a holy God. Against a holy God. Ourselves, we cannot heal ourselves. And we need some form of an intervention to take place on our behalf. So we'll kind of pause that thought. And if you think back to the Old Testament on some of the classic Bible stories that you heard, perhaps growing up in Sunday school, oftentimes a lot of those stories involved a priest and an animal and a sacrifice in some fashion. And the shedding of the blood of the animal was simply an act to be in favor with God because God commanded that act so that those individuals, that person, that group of people could be found right in God's eyes. So I don't know about you, but I'm kind of glad that we don't have to take animals, make this spot a mess appear, injure animals. I'm glad that there is a new covenant, and that's through Jesus, which we'll get there. Can you imagine doing that? I can't. But it's hard to imagine that, again, a perfect lamb would have to be slain. But that's what God commanded. So the idea of the atonement, we're going to get back there, was recorded all the way back in the book of Genesis. And again, this is the Old Testament pointing to the new, pointing to Jesus. So again, this is a story that you guys have probably all heard growing up, but it goes even much deeper than what you probably heard. Just because as kids, we may not have necessarily understood it. But specifically in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham had got the message to that he had to sacrifice his son Isaac at God's command. So if you remember, Abraham and Isaac left. They kind of went on their own way. They left their servants behind. Abraham got the altar already, and God says, I need you to place Isaac on top. Okay. And again, we're going to kind of fast forward through the story, but he does that, and he was going to have to kill his own son for the sacrifice. But before he went through, God stopped, God intervened, and there was a ram over here in the thickets that was then ultimately used for the sacrifice. Isaac got off. And this story that we just heard about is a picture of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. That God sent a substitute to die in our place. Just as Isaac was going to be the slain sacrifice there, God provided a substitute. The ram was the substitute. We fast forward, we know that Jesus dies on the cross in our place. He's our substitute, the perfect Lamb of God, taking upon himself the sin of this room, of our neighbors, of our family, of our friends, of those who believe in him, upon his own shoulders. The substitutionary atonement. So we have to realize that we can't heal ourselves. There's nothing we can do. We have to look bigger. We have to look to Jesus. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29 says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, again, the verbiage, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Gospel of John. Jesus is that Lamb that gives salvation to God's people through his death, which in turn he redeemed them from death and sin and the power of Satan. There's hope, there's power, there's passion there. So we have to say this, and we have to understand this. Without Jesus being our substitute, you know, we have no hope, no purpose, no plan, no chance, no nothing. Just as the song that we sang a few minutes ago, Jesus, only Jesus. Jesus is our only hope. I don't know about you, but I can't do it by myself. There's not that I'm a strong individual necessarily anyway, but there's nothing that I can do that would earn me favor with God. It's got to be Jesus. So we've established already, I believe, that Jesus is the only person, the only one that can make us a new person. So I don't know about everyone in here today, but I'm going to guess that there are people from all walks of life in here. Some of you are in here and say, you know what, I would consider myself to know a lot about the Bible. You know, I've studied, I hear, I sing. You know, I would say that I have a good understanding of the Bible. Some of you may say, you know what, I'm a new believer, I've been out of church for a while. You know, I really don't know a ton about God's word. I'm willing and anxious to learn, but I don't know it all. I don't have all the answers. At any rate, wherever you are at on your Christian journey, let me encourage you this. That Jesus is the only way. So if you can agree on that and understand that, you got a lot of it down. It's Jesus is the only way. It's his sacrificial death provided eternal life for you. Again, you know, I had the song that we sang this morning, Jesus, only Jesus. I've heard it on the radio before we started singing here. I really didn't know it real well, but that's quickly becoming one of my favorite songs just because of the rich theological truths that are found in that song. Jesus, only Jesus. I feel like we're shifting gears in here a lot today because we're going to slightly move forward, but I hope that we're kind of all in the same line. So I guess if this is helpful, this is the kind of way my mind works. So our goal is to get over here, but we're kind of going this way, and then we're kind of going straight a little bit, and then we're kind of veering this way, and eventually we'll get there. It just may not be a straight path, but we'll get there. So I hope that makes sense. Does that make sense? Yeah? Good. Okay. All right. So we're going to kind of head towards the book of Romans here, and my encouragement here is I hope this is helpful, is that we're going to briefly look at how can you as a Christian, as a believer, be able to pick up your copy of God's word and say, hey, you know what? I don't know a lot about God's word, but what I do know is this. This is the truth from God's word on how you can know more about who Jesus is and how you can understand how Jesus can save and redeem you. That's what we're going to look at next. All right, back to the basics. So remember that I identified the gospel as this. This is my definition. The good news of the teachings of Jesus that ultimately lead us to repentance and faith in him. All right? So when I was in undergraduate college, I had to take a course on personal evangelism. And the whole idea of the class, it was a one-credit class, meaning that everybody had to do it. So it really wasn't one of those classes that everybody had to study real hard for, because it was only one credit. We met once a week. It was a personal evangelism class. It was called Netcasters, right? The only thing I remember that is we had to memorize a lot of scripture, and I'm not really memorizing rote scripture well, so that's difficult for me to do. So we had to do that. We had this big clunky binder that was North Carolina blue color. It was jammed full of all these papers that came preloaded in it, and it was a lot of hard memory for one credit class. So it was called Netcasters because it was kind of planned words of being a fisher for men. So on the front of the binder, there was some kind of jakey drawing of somebody fishing out there trying to reel a person in. So that wasn't my favorite thing there. However, there was a lot of good material in there. At the end of the day, at the end of me taking that course, I remember thinking, you know what? There's got to be a better way. Just because it kind of seemed, the way that they wanted you to present the gospel to people seemed really salesman-y, you know what I mean? Like, they wanted you to do this step and that step, and it kind of came across in a way of being insincere and fake, you know what I mean? So it just didn't sound real good, and there's lots of different ways. This was the way that the school that we went to wanted us to take and wanted us to understand. But as we know more and learn more about Jesus and who he is, you know, this should be something that's exciting and clear and not clunky and not confusing to people. So we're going to look at the book of Romans. And again, this is a way that for me personally, when I'm able to share, I try to go to the book of Romans. So I believe and I find that the book of Romans is clear and concise and simple enough for me to do. So I think if it's simple enough for me to do, God willing, it should be that way for you guys too. So that's where we're going to kind of be for the next few minutes. Again, you don't have to be real intellectual. If you're kind of down here where you're really kind of scared about your words, that's what God's word is there for. You know, you can faithfully and excitingly share this good news. So sometimes, again, it's good to see a step-by-step process. So that's what I'm kind of share with you the next few minutes, okay? So I have five things here that we're going to kind of roll through, and I'm going to read them here. So the first thing is, and this is a step-by-step process. Number one, who needs salvation through Jesus? All right, who? Number two, why we need salvation through Jesus? All right, and I'll go back through these as we go through them. Number three, how God provides salvation. Number four, how we receive salvation. And then number five, the results of salvation. All right, so five things that we can be mindful of when we open up God's word to, God willing, share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, whoever that may be. So number one, who needs salvation through Jesus? The who. Who needs salvation through Jesus? So every person to ever walk the face of this earth, whether 200 years ago or whether 2,000 years ago, today, those babies that are going to be born tonight and tomorrow, every single person needs or has needed Jesus to intervene for them because we're all sinners. So remember a few moments ago when we talked about the human heart? It's sick, it's nasty, it's deceitful. That's us. That's what we need saved from. It tells us everything we need to know. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 says this. Verses 10 through 12. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Verse 23 of the same chapter says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we clearly see from God's word where our heart is and that we need someone to intervene for us. So none of us do anything good in God's eyes. None of us can do anything to earn favor with God. You know, we could stand up here on our board or whatever and list good work after good work after good work that people perform on a daily basis, but none of that earns favor with God. So I know people today that are depending on good works to earn favor with God. They're doing good works to try to work their way into heaven. They want to have a good work resume. They want to make sure their good boy list has more checks on it than their bad boy list. Something along those lines. But salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus, not good deeds or good works. So everyone needs Jesus. It doesn't matter our skin color, our social class, where you live, what your job is, how much money you make in a year, what your GPA was this year. None of that matters. We all have sinned, and we all need the grace of Jesus. Number two, why we need salvation through Jesus. Number two, why? The answer is because the payment for sin is death. It's death. So a consequence of our sin at some point, time in our lives, is we're all going to die. You know, none of us have experienced that right now because we're all up, we're breathing. As I scan, the lights are kind of playing some tricks with me, so there are a few shadows, but I don't see anybody slumped over. And if we did, shame on your neighbors for not making a big scene, all right? So as of right now, we're all breathing and living. At some point, because of our sin against God, we're all going to die. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll read that again in case you're writing things down. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the Bible says that those who give themselves to sin will die both physically and eternally. So we can kind of think of those people as the people in life that will be unsaved. You know, there is no hope for those individuals. But the verse doesn't just stop there with some bleak, sad outlook. But the rest of the verse says, but the free gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we're reminded again, once again, that the only hope for forgiveness and purpose is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus, only Jesus. It's not good works. It's not church attendance. It's not whatever you would think, whatever fill in the blank. It's Jesus alone. Number three, how God provides salvation. So again, God in his sovereignty knew that we as humans, you know, we can't save ourselves from our own sin. It's nothing that we can do. We know we can't rescue and redeem our own self. So kind of, a bleak image that my mind goes to is if somebody's drowning in a swimming pool or something, they're drowning. They can't save themselves, right? They need somebody to intervene for them, whether it's a lifeguard or what have you. So kind of get that image in your head. Romans 5:8 says this, But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the word love here is a very big word. It's a very strong word. You know, when we think of that word in our context and in our English, you know, language, it has a word that has a lot of meaning, and it's not usually used in a flippant manner. Same concept. You know, we love our spouses, our children, maybe our jobs or hobbies, whatever God has blessed us with. You know, oftentimes we can say, you know what, I love that individual, I love that thing. But the Bible helps us understand that God loved us. That God loved us, that while we were still sinners, while our hearts were still sick and deceitful, that he sent his son Jesus to rescue us. You know, we can also understand this as just the sacrificial love of a loving, gracious God and what he's done for us. So how does God provide salvation for us? By sending Jesus to die on the cross in our place. That substitute is what we're looking at. Number four, how do we receive salvation? We receive salvation through believing and repentance and faith in Jesus. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and verse 13 says, so it's Romans 10, 9 and 10, verse 13, and the scripture says this, Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the awesome truth here is this morning is that God will save anyone that believes in him. God will save anyone that believes in him. Again, doesn't matter your skin color, doesn't matter how much money you make, doesn't matter if you live around the other side of the world. That's why we believe strongly in missions, that God will save anyone who believes in him. So if you are a believer here this morning, you've done that, rejoice that God has saved you with his goodness and his grace and his love for you and made you a new creature. That's something to be excited about. That's something when we come in, you know, on Sundays, especially when we meet corporately together, we should have a smile on our face because we're here to celebrate what Jesus did for us. One thing that we need to be cautious of is this. And I thought this was really good as I was able to prepare and study. That saving faith in Jesus, it's not some kind of intellectual agreement between a person and God. It's not that at all. It's a deep inward trust in Christ and in the center of their soul. My soul, your soul, if you've done that. It's not some intellectual agreement, bargaining with God. This, that. Which leads us to number 5. What is the result of salvation? What is the result in believing in Jesus? So once we kind of come to that realization, that knowledge, you know, we're a new person, a new creature created in Christ. And our purpose, as we've left our old person behind, and our new purpose is to bring Christ honor and glory in everything that we do. In everything that we do. We also have the hope and promise that Christ's love is always with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39 says this. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. So if you are a Christian here this morning, you know, just hearing those verses is awesome, awesome encouragement, awesome news, because we can rejoice in his goodness and his love for me. We can personalize that for me, for you, and I'm happy for you guys that Christ will never leave. Nothing can come in between that. So as we begin to close this morning, and as we think about, you know, what is the gospel? What is the good news of Jesus? You know, I trust that these last few minutes here this morning will help you to be more intentional and maybe have some more boldness, maybe to be a little more clear when you have a chance and when you have an opportunity to speak with those individuals that God has placed in your life on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on whatever, that you can be intentional on sharing this good news with others. You know, I want to challenge you to be praying that who you can specifically share this with, maybe it's today, maybe it's this week, maybe it's next week, that God would open up doors and avenues for you to share. On the flip side, if you are here this morning, and maybe this is the first time that you've ever heard this before, or maybe you've heard this before and you've never acted upon and never placed your faith and trust in Christ, you know, just as we're here today, you know, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just continue to water that seed that's already in your heart, and that today would be your salvation day through Jesus. That today that God would make you a new creature. That today would be your, in essence, spiritual birthday. If you're here, and again, if you have specific questions about this, maybe you're not a believer, maybe you are a believer, but you still need some answers or what have you, please find me or find Pastor Jesse or one of the elders. You know, we would love just to take some time with you and help have you understand this on an even deeper meaning so that you can fully understand this and use it not for your own benefit, but not to show others maybe how smart or intellectual you are, but so that God can get all the glory. Well, let's pray today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just thankful just for your goodness and your grace, and Lord, how you've saved many of us in here today. And Lord, I don't know everybody's heart, but I just know, just reading statistics, Lord, that usually in a group this size, Lord, there's somebody that has never put their faith and trust in you. So if somebody is here today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in their heart and life. Lord, I pray that us as a church family, Lord, that we would just be passionate and full of boldness as, Lord, and help us to take risks in sharing the gospel of Jesus, Lord, and provide avenues and means and methods and opportunities, Lord, where we'll be distraction-free, where there will be nothing to crop up in the way, Lord, where we can appropriately share this good news of Jesus with others. For we love you today, and it's in Christ's name. Amen.